God. And yes, my doctorate is in Sabbath, and I won't give you the long title, but the short title is Sabbath as Mission. And with that, looking at how we might reclaim a new rhythm of life that allows us to be aware of the mission of God, to be aware of what God's doing in this world, and how we might more effectively join Him in that mission. And I really kind of wonder if maybe my idea of doing Sabbath as my doctoral work, maybe I thought, I can just rest for a few years and write about it. Maybe that was it. I do want to talk to this group right here. How many of you were at Medina this summer? I have heard nothing but good things about the group from Grapevine that went to Medina. I was actually there just a couple of days ago, and they were talking about you guys. They loved you and welcome you back. So thank you for being there. Justin, thank you for the work that you're doing with these students. I hear great things about this group and just blessings on you and the work that's happening here. And again, Russell, it's great to be here and to just kind of enter into your world. Thank you for the ministry that you and Laurie and that all of y'all have here in this part of the world. So just this whole idea this morning, and I've got to get to all of my notes here. There we go. This whole idea of Sabbath as mission. Hang on. There we go. And the idea of refresh, and I love that theme for where you are right now in this congregation. When it's 100 and whatever degrees, the idea of refresh sounds really good. And those images up there, I was like, oh. This summer, I've gotten to be in different places. And interesting, as I finished up this work on Sabbath, and I thought I was going to get to rest, and this summer I was a part of 9 different camps. Mission trips. I spoke to over 6,000 students all over the place, and I thought I was going to get to rest. But part of that time was a week in northern New Mexico, some time in Colorado, and some time in Brazil where it's their winter. And then we come back to this where it's so hot. I think in San Angelo now we're on like day 21 in a row of over 100 degrees. And I just want to find a place to stop and rest and be refreshed. So this morning, the scripture for this morning, the text for this morning comes out of Genesis chapter 2. And I want to read this text. And as you hear this text, I want you to be refreshed. I want you to allow these words to wash over you. And I want you to imagine this is in the creation story, and this is what we see after 6 days of God's activity and God's work and all that God is doing. We hit this day in Genesis chapter 1 and just receive these words as a gift. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for this time and this place. And Father, we thank You for the people that are gathered in this place. And Father, just as You spoke over each day of creation and declared that it is good, Father, I pray that in this moment, right now, that we can hear as Your creation, that we can hear Your voice speaking over us in this place, saying, this is good. Father, I pray that this morning that any distractions that are there will go away. that all of the tasks that we know are before us for this week, with the beginning of school and all that comes with that, Father, I pray that for this time and this moment, those can fade away and that we can rest in your presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So talking about Sabbath sounds kind of good. Now, I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a day and in a place where we really didn't talk about Sabbath a lot. I grew up in a small town out in West Texas, and Sabbath was kind of a foreign word, foreign term to us. I grew up in a day when we did have blue laws. Anybody still remember blue laws? And doesn't that seem incredibly foreign to us now? The blue laws were days when all the stores were shut down. On Sunday, stores were closed. I remember the first time, I believe I was in Colorado, we were driving around somewhere, and I looked, and there was a mall, and there were all these people at the mall on Sunday, and I thought, what is going on? Well, they didn't have blue laws, and you could shop on Sunday. But I grew up in a day where that wasn't the case. And we can still remember those things, and there's still some kind of holdovers to that. But today, Sunday, is just any other day, isn't it? Maybe some hours or tweaks, some things a little different, but it's just any other day. And so the idea of Sabbath really was pretty foreign to me, to us back in the day. But when we look at today, Sabbath really is completely meaningless to us today. Think about the current reality in which we now live. I believe Russell's been reading this book, so Russell, this may sound familiar. When you look at the world in which we live in, Adam S. McHugh, in a book called The Listening Life, says, we have an infinite buffet of options, and everything sounds so good. Whether we realize it or not, we are persistently serenaded by a cacophony of voices that battle for our souls, each seducing us with the promises of fullness. That's the world we live in, where there are so many options. When my wife Shelley and I go out to eat, she has adopted this practice now, and it's really a pretty good practice. You go out to eat, and you get the menu, and you know, some of these restaurants, like Cheesecake Factory, it's like a catalog. There's so many things in there. There's so many options. And Shelley she looks at it and goes, that's the one. And she settled it. Now, last night, Kaylee, she kind of wavered on that, didn't she? She was back and forth between three options. But she was able to, she normally settles in and says, I'm not going to look at everything else. There are too many options. I'm just going to check this one, and that's it. And no reason to look anymore. Going down the cereal aisle today, compared to when I was a kid. Now, my mom still let me get some of those sugary cereals back in the day, but there's an entire cereal aisle. How are there that many cereals? But that's just a microcosm of the world we live in, where there are so many choices. There's so much out there. And it's like we want to grasp it all. Child psychologist David Elkind wrote this, and this was almost 40 years ago. He talked about the toxic culture which we are raising our children in. He warned that leisure time for students and for families was dissolving their faith. And as they involve themselves in numerous activities such as youth, sports, school events, and even camps for computers, he says specialized training in many different areas, including foreign languages, tennis, baseball, dance, music, and even computer camps, that there's so many of those options for our children that it's dissolving their faith and their connection to their community. That was almost 40 years ago. I wonder what he would say today. Now, it's easy. I wonder how many cell phones we have in here. Right, hold your hand up if your cell phone is with you this morning. It's okay. It's not a test. We're not going to take them away. It was not that many years ago that no one had a cell phone, much less in church. But technology is just, and I'm not going to demonize technology, but it is invasive in nature. It's always present. With the technology of the past few decades, the opportunities for our culture to move forward at this incredibly ramped up speed and pace, there are more and more opportunities for that. We may be able to put our cell phones on airplane mode, but we can no longer put ourselves on airplane mode, right? Because there's always something there. There's always somebody else out there. We have this unique ability now to be constantly available, right? Each one of us has a cell phone in here with us today. We are right now available to the entire world. You could get a message from anywhere in the world this morning. You're available to people around the world. We have the ability to be constantly available, but rarely present. We can be available to somebody across the world and not be present to someone across the table from us. The world in which we now live. Multitasking. You find yourself, our VBS group right there, did you multitask any getting ready for VBS? Or multitask in the middle of VBS? There's all these different things, all these different plates to spin. There are so many things. We multitask. We're doing so many things at one time. Since the fall of the Twin Towers on September 11th, 2001, the number of emails sent each day has gone from 12 billion to 247 billion. 247 billion emails a day. We now send 8 trillion texts per day. On the average, 15.2 million texts per minute. Can you think of how many text messages have been sent just since we've been here this morning? We check our cell phones 46 times per day. Is that low? That may be low, right? And just because I've been talking about cell phones, some of you now are thinking, oh, I've got to check something. It's okay, it won't bother me if you do. We spend almost 23 hours per week texting and messaging on our phones. Sometimes we actually call from our phones. And the average American family, I don't know if there is an average American family, but if there were, the average American family has 6 to 7 simultaneous streams of information going throughout the day. And again, I would think that's probably even low. And if you notice this, that just the presence of a phone, when you sit down at a table for a meal, whether it's your table at home or out at a restaurant, that just the presence of the phone changes the nature of the conversation and the interaction at the table. Research has shown the phones can be off, but if the phone is just there, it changes our conversation with one another. There is a thinning of relationship. Because when the phone's there, if I'm out, is this going to do if I go down here? All right. If I go out to lunch with one of you guys, and I sit down, we sit down together, as soon as I put my phone on the table, there is something that kind of clicks. It says, okay, I'm talking with you right here, but as soon as somebody else calls, they are going to be really, you're really nervous that I'm looking at you guys. I'm sorry. But just the presence of the phone changes the level of our conversation and interaction with one another. And we have this misguided impression that with enough technology, if we just have one more thing, we can redeem time. See, the interesting thing about Sabbath is that in Sabbath, God deemed time as holy. Before a person, before a place, the very first thing that God declared as holy was time. And yet we live in a culture that time is just a commodity. We believe we can save time, we can make time, we can redeem time, and we can't do any of those things. But what we can do is claim time as holy, because God declared time as holy long ago. A man by the name of Svoboda says, "We have more information at our fingertips than anyone in history. Yet with all of this progress, we are ominously dissatisfied. In bowing at the sacred altars of hyperactivity, progress, and technological compulsivity, our souls increasingly pant for meaning and value and truth, and as they wither away, exalted, displeased, frazzled, and ever on edge." We have all this technology, all of these things. We're moving at such a rapid pace, and all the while, our souls are drying up within us. And the voice of God echoes throughout all eternity. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But how can we remember something we've never done? How can we keep something we've never had? God's call to us to be a people to slow down, to stop, and to rest, it's not just a suggestion. It is a command. The fourth commandment, God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Not a suggestion. And interestingly enough, and I know a lot of churches, I'm not sure what your mission and vision statement is, but a lot of churches talk about vision and mission as love God and love people. That's what's happening in the Ten Commandments. Commandments 1, 2, and 3 deal with how we interact with God. Commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 deal with how we interact with one another. Commandment number 4 is not only a literary bridge, but it's a literal bridge between how we react, how we respond to God, and how we respond to others. And it is that command, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. We learn how to love God, and we learn how to love others by being a people that slows down and sits in the presence of a holy God. There are not enough TED Talks out there to help us do that. There are not enough audiobooks. There are not enough books that you can order from Amazon, even though Russell and I have tried to order a lot of books from Amazon. There's not enough out there to teach us how to love God and how to love others the way God has intended us to. The way we are formed as a people that gives our soul and our life to God and gives our soul and our life to our neighbors, to our families, to our coworkers. The way we learn that, the way we are formed for that kind of mission and love is by stopping, by shutting off the noise, by stepping away from all the stuff of this world, and by sitting in the presence of God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. There's so many things I want to tell y'all this morning, and I know we don't have time, and I can't redeem that much time, right? One of the greatest tragedies in a world that runs at this frantic pace is the erosion of awareness. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel wrote back in the 40s and early 50s, said, our goal in life is not to acquire wisdom. Now, if he were writing today, I believe he might also say, our goal in life is not to acquire wisdom or more of this or more of that. He said, our goal in life is to face sacred moments. That our purpose as God's creation, as God's created people in this world, that our purpose is to be able to see God working in this world and see and embrace sacred and holy moments and to be able to name them. To be a people who sees God at work in the world. And you can say nature. You know, I growing up in West Texas, I loved the sunrise and I loved the sunsets. I loved to watch storms. I loved to watch the cotton grow. So maybe it's in nature, but see God in those times and in those places and say, this is God at work. This is sacred. This is holy. To be people who sit across the table from our spouse to share a conversation and say, you know, this is a holy time right now. To be a people who witness someone putting on Christ in baptism up here and say, this isn't just an act, this isn't just something we do, this is holy and sacred. Heschel says our goal in life is to be a people who face sacred moments. And he says we do that by being a people who's able to slow down. People who's not so distracted by the stuff of this world. He says that in Sabbath, in rest, we learn to recognize God at work around us. So, I'm going to give you just a few things and then just a little bit of research from my project that I want to share with you, some things that were really interesting, and then I'm going to ask us to do a few things together as a family this week. In the research that I did for my doctoral work, I had a group of, ended up being about 35 families really from around the world that participated in this, and I narrowed that down to about 18 families that we really asked questions and dialogued with. But we had about an 8-week process last year of having some families really be intentional about slowing down and paying attention to what God's doing in the world. And here's some things that I found from that research. That all this talk about families being stressed out and to the breaking point financially, emotionally, energy-wise, resources, everything, it's real. These families are all saying, wow, we just need to stop. We are too busy. Found that the intrusive nature of technology is difficult to overcome. We can talk about technology all day, but actually stepping away from it's difficult, right? If we were to say, hey, you know, we're going to take a month and we're going to shut down the screens, that would be a difficult thing for us to do. I can step away from donuts easier than I can step away from my phone. Families hunger for deep rest and meaningful conversation. My guess that even here today, if we had some real conversation about it, we would find that we really hunger for rest, that we desire that deep soul rest that doesn't come from an afternoon nap. We hunger for real relationships. We found that many families, that there are already some really important liturgies and rituals taking place in our families that can help us find rest. This one was disturbing. Most of these families, in fact, this was a 100%. Every family we interviewed said this, found that church life is rarely conducive to Sabbath, that often what we do in church is just more activities that don't really help us understand rest. We found that an intentional rhythm of Sabbath encourages a friendship and partnership with God. Found a lot of other things, but the last we learned is that Sabbath's not easy. But still God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So these are the last few things. We've only got 30 minutes left. The why and how of Sabbath. When we first experience God in Sabbath on the seventh day, it comes at the end of these 6 days of creation. 6 days, for 6 days God did. On day one, God acted. God was performing some creative event. For 6 days, God did, but on day seven, God was. Sabbath leans into the being of God and not just the doing of God. Often when we talk about God, we think about all the things that God has done, all the things that God is doing, all the things that God will do. But on Sabbath, we see a God who is comfortable and content with just being. Sabbath helps us reframe our own identity, where we can become human beings and not human doings. What do you do when you first meet someone for the first time? Hey, I'm Kevin. Who are you? What do you do? Our identity is wrapped up in what we do. Sabbath helps us reframe our identity as people and not just what we do, the activity of our life. We are more than what we do, what we accomplish, and what we accumulate. In being, God forms something new. We read out of the NRSV this morning, and the NRSV says, on the seventh day, God completed the work that he had been doing. There's actually a rabbinical teaching that on the seventh day, God did create something, and I kind of buy into this, that it was on the seventh day that God created, by his being, by his resting, God created shalom. God created peace. God created a sense that everything is right. And on that seventh day, God extends to all of creation, everything is good, everything is right. God says on the seventh day, you know, I'm done. God wasn't at the end of his creative impulse. God could have created much more. There are colors out there that we will never see because God just didn't create them. There are animals out there, and God was pretty creative with those animals, but there are animals that we will never see because God chose not to create them. God on the seventh day was a God who was able to say, it's enough. And in doing that, he allows us to be a people who are able to say, that's enough. It's enough. On the seventh day, God said, I'm done. And isn't it interesting that on the cross, Jesus said, I'm finished. It's done. That's enough. And in his death, offers peace and shalom and rest to all humanity. So as we wrap up this morning, I want to just, we're not family, but we are. Last week I was in a church out in Roscoe. A bunch of cotton farmers out there. Very different from this group this morning. We're family. And the words of God to the cotton farmers out in Roscoe, Texas, are the same as the words of God to the good folks here in Grapevine this morning. And the word I want you to hear this morning is that God is calling us to be a unique kind of people. A kind of people who say, it's enough. We are no longer going to bow to the pharaohs of the empire who call us to produce more and more and more. We are no longer going to bow to the insatiable gods of this world that demand more of our time and energy and our attention. But God is calling us to bow before Him, a God who is able to say enough, a God who looks at us as we are and says, you are good, and a God who calls us to be in His presence and to rest and simply be. Shelley heard this story last week. I'm going to tell it again. We were up in New Mexico back in June with our grandsons and our daughter and son-in-law. And late one evening, we were walking to our cabin, and Hudson, my five-year-old, just stops, and he will not move. I'm, Hudson, let's go to bed. And he just will not move. He's stubborn like that. I said, what's going on? And he's looking. He goes, the stars. I'm like, Hudson, okay, all right, stars. Yeah, let's go to bed. And he wouldn't move. Said, the stars. My granddad's name is Bear. He says, Bear, the stars. And it was a holy and sacred moment when my grandson looked to the heavens and saw God's creation. And then he looked at one star. He said, that star, that's the star that was there when Jesus was born. He said, I've seen pictures. And then he said, just believe me, Bear. My eyes are better than yours. It's time for us to have the eyes of our children. Our children who don't really care about what gift we gave them, they just like the box it came in. Our children who are really not impressed that much with the stuff of this world, but they still stand in awe of the God of all creation. It's time for us to have eyes like that again. And it's not just because this is what I wrote about. It's not just because this is where my life has been for the last several years. This is what I really believe. I believe that the only way for us to gain those eyes again is to quit looking at all the stuff of this world and chasing after the stuff of this world. I believe the way we gain those eyes is by being a people who will stop, who will sit, who will rest, who will listen. And that is my prayer for the Great Church. There's a lot of things that you are doing. There are a lot of things that you are called to do. But more than what you do or more than what you don't do, you'll be known by the kind of people that you are. And it is my prayer that you will be a people that will sit in the presence of God. That you will sharpen your ears to hear God's voice. That you will open your eyes to see and face those sacred moments. That you will tune your hearts to sit and rest and enjoy the beauty of a Creator. One who says, it's enough. One who calls us into perfect peace. Russ, hope I didn't talk too long. Probably did. I want to pray a blessing over you and over this church, and then we will sing our song this morning. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Father, I thank you for the people that are gathered in this place. And Father, we believe because you are here, we believe that this place is holy. But Father, more than this place, we believe that this time is holy. Father, help us value our time. And Father, today I believe, I know that there are sacred moments that are going to be happening all around us, that your work is taking place on every street corner, in every home, in every store in this community. So Father, I pray that we will have eyes to see and ears to hear, and that we will join you in your mission to invite humanity into your place of rest and peace. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We sing this song. I would ask you to just allow this time to be a sacred moment and allow God to speak to your heart and allow you to be honest with yourself about ways and places and times that you can enter into God's Sabbath and ways that your ears and eyes need to be open to his mission among us. And if we can pray with you up here, we'd love to do that this morning. Let's stand and sing.